Kindly take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 13. This is our second part in verses 1 through 10 as we talk of the one who is coming. Let me preface what we're going to find in these verses by saying this. When God gave the law to Moses back in the book of Exodus, he gave the Ten Commandments, as we know. The third commandment says this, and this is very important because it speaks of what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes upon the earth. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The name of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, is absolutely sacred. It is sacred in every way. The name Yahweh was to be treated with great reverence by everyone. Therefore, it should never be used manipulatively, caustically, crudely, or casually, because when it is used in those ways, it takes away from his character and his work. And God is to be revered at all times. His people understood that. And this was very important to God, to Moses, and to the nation of Israel. It should be important to every child of God, Jew or Gentile. But as we saw last week, as we began to look into Revelation 13, there is coming a man, an evil man, a world dictator who was sold out to Satan, who's empowered by Satan. The words of Satan are his words. The deeds of Satan are his deeds. And when this man comes upon the earth, he will violently take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And God will hold him accountable. Now, what's going to happen? Look with me, Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. The beast, that's referring to the Antichrist, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. As our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, prepares to return to earth where he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and aren't you glad he is? And he is preparing to come. God's word tells us so. We know that Satan, the great enemy of God, will do everything in his power to derail what is about to take place. And so he seeks to work by derailing God's name, taking away God's plan, hindering God's people, first of all, through the speech of this one called the Antichrist. And the first characteristic of this diabolical one, and that's my word for him, Antichrist is a diabolical person. The first characteristic of this diabolical one, which the Apostle John speaks of in verse 1, is that he has been given a mouth full of blasphemy, whereby he curses the name of our glorious God. Blasphemy. It is a horrible word. You probably have heard someone use the name of the Lord our God in vain. It recoils us. It does things to us. Our God's name is sacred. It is holy. The root meaning of this Greek word for blasphemy has several meanings. First of all, it shows a lack of reverence for God. But then it has a more extreme attitude of contempt for either God or something considered sacred. It also can involve speaking evil against God, showing contempt for the only true God by making claims of divinity for oneself. And every one of these four meanings that the Greek word for blasphemy gives to us, the Antichrist will be guilty of all four. He does claim to be God, a very God, and we will see that tonight. We have noted many times that the Antichrist is a master of deceit. When he comes upon the earth, he will be looked upon as someone who was great. He's a great orator. He's dynamic. He's a charismatic leader who supposedly can solve all the problems of the world. And people will gravitate to him, thinking that here's the one. Here's the guy that has all the answers. All we need to do is listen to him. He will set things straight, and we will be okay. We know that is a lie. At the midpoint of the tribulation period, we know the tribulation period is 7 years long. At the midpoint, at the end of the first 3.5 years, he will do something which is absolutely horrific. He will deify himself. He will set up an image of himself in the Jewish temple, the temple that is to be rebuilt. Israel has not had a temple for several thousands of years, but a new temple will be rebuilt. And I found it interesting this last week as the Israeli cabinet met together, one of the ministers said, "It's time we rebuild the temple." Interesting. And when the temple is rebuilt, that is when the abomination of desolation takes place, when the Antichrist deifies himself before the world. Now, before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, in fact, the last week before he went to the cross, he spoke profoundly to the nation of Israel. In the book of Matthew, he spoke powerfully to the religious leaders who wanted him put to death, who were misleading the people. In Matthew 23, he tells them, "You are whited sepulchers. You are telling things that people say is the truth, but it isn't the truth. You are lying to the people. God will hold you accountable for these things." It wasn't a good chapter. In chapter 24, the Lord Jesus then says this about the abomination of desolation. "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." In the book of Daniel, the phrase, "the abomination that makes desolate," conveys a sense of outrage, absolute horror, the witnessing of a barbaric act of idolatry in God's holy temple. This will take place. These acts which the Antichrist will do utterly profane and desecrate the temple. In Daniel 11:36, we see the confirmation that the Antichrist shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every other god. And many years before this, in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, the Apostle Paul says this about the Antichrist. "He opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Dear people, there's no greater blasphemy in all of the world than this, than putting yourself in the place of God. This results in him demanding that all of the world worship him, that all of them pay homage to him, and those who do not pay homage to him will be persecuted, and many will be put to death because they will not honor him as God, a very God. Now, how long will this diabolical one do this abomination of desolation? The latter part of verse 5 tells us 42 months, which is equivalent to 3.5 years. The latter half of the tribulation, which the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Now, in hearing of this, we might think that because Satan, the dragon, is so powerful, and the Antichrist is so powerful, that perhaps they are in control of what takes place on the earth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our God is sovereign. Our God is all-powerful. Nobody takes control from our Heavenly Father. Absolutely no one. I want to remind us of several examples as we go through this, because sometimes we have a hard time understanding. If God is God, how can these things be taking place on the earth? They're evil. It's harming people. Why doesn't God do something? May we never forget, our Heavenly Father has a plan, and He works His plan perfectly according to His will. I want to take us back to Job 1 and 2, when Satan came before the Father. And he was saying that there was one man in particular. God says, is there one man on the earth who pays particular homage and worship to me? And Satan said, yes, the man Job. And Satan was allowed to do things to Job, but God put a parameter around him. Just as Satan was on a leash in dealing with Job, the Antichrist is on a leash as he deals with the world. Satan answered to God. Antichrist will answer to God. Never forget, no matter how the situation might appear, everything is under the parameters of Almighty God. Everything. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard for me to remember because things can get pretty heavy. And I may wonder, and you may wonder, where is God? He has not moved. He has not changed. He is still the same. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has set well-defined parameters regarding what the Antichrist will be permitted, and I'm underlining the word permitted, to say and to do. Our Heavenly Father, according to the purposes of His will grant authority to the Antichrist to act as He desires. God sets the plan during this time period of the Great Tribulation. But as you look into verse 6, we see that this diabolical foe of our God blasphemes even more than God Himself. Would you look at verse 6 once again? It, the Antichrist, opened its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander His name, one, and His dwelling place, two, and those who live in heaven, three. The blasphemous words of the Antichrist are in keeping with his blasphemous nature. He has no goodness in him. He is the son of Satan. He is just like his master, Satan, who himself blasphemed Almighty God. We saw that several weeks ago in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, where Satan, or Lucifer as his given name was, he said, I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High. And so Antichrist, energized by Satan, now utters blasphemies claiming to be God and demanding from the world to be worshipped. He will be held accountable by God. But now notice the specific objects of his blasphemy. First, God's name. In biblical times, a person's name was tremendously important. It spoke about everything that person was, everything the family hoped that person to be. It pointed to his or her very nature. It included the very attributes of a person. And so for this individual, this Antichrist, to blaspheme God's name means that he's blaspheming not only the very identity of God, but God's very holy nature. This is heinous. Secondly, this diabolical one blasphemed God's dwelling, his home, heaven. There's no place more glorious than heaven. We're all looking forward to going there, are we not? We sang that old song, this world is not my home. I'm what? Just a passing through. This isn't our home. Heaven's our home. God's created that for us. But then thirdly, He blasphemed those who belong to God, both his angels and his saints. The glorified saints, meaning believers who are caught up in the rapture and then taken to heaven prior to the tribulation period. And so, in blaspheming God's name, his home, and his people, he's telling the world that he abhors everything that has to do with God. As I thought of that, I couldn't help but think where our world is going. You realize that our society today in 2016, not only our society, but the world society is moving forward in a very horrible way. You cannot utter the name God, Jesus Christ, Christianity, the Bible. You cannot be on Christian radio and TV programs and mention the name of Jesus. You cannot witness Jesus and not come into trouble. How do we know that? Many times these last several years, singers, actors, athletes have all been told by those who are manning the stations, in your words, in your testimony about what's happened in the game or what's happened to you, you are not to mention the name Jesus. Several men on ESPN, great athletes, have been fired because they've dared to mention the name of Jesus as they talk on the air about what has taken place. Statues, landmarks, and crosses on a hill or on a highway marking the place where people have died have been said, we don't want those things around here anymore. And if you followed along this week, the great seal of the city of Los Angeles that had a cross on it at the very beginning back in the 1700s has now been outlawed. It cannot be in the seal. It violates the privacy of other people. We are moving in a direction that sets the stage for the one who is coming. My goodness. Now, we oftentimes do not fully understand our Heavenly Father's dealings with unbelieving mankind. But dear people, we must never forget, there are many things about our glorious Heavenly Father, but I want to share three. First of all, he's a God of abundant grace and mercy. Amen. If he weren't a God of grace and mercy, you and I wouldn't be here tonight. We'd be lost in our sins. Our Bibles tell us that he is extremely patient. He's not willing that anybody would perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to spend eternity with him in his holy heaven. Our God is always in control. This does not mean that with all of these evil things that are taking place on the earth through Satan and the Antichrist, that he will not hold these people accountable for the evil things that they do and the ones that follow after them as they rebel against Jesus Christ. They will be held accountable. And according to Revelation 20, verse 11, at the great white throne judgment, that is the time when the unbelieving from all generations will be brought before the Father, and in essence, they will be asked, what have you done with my son Jesus? Of course, because they're before the great white throne judgment, they have rejected Jesus. And at that point, they are sent to hell. They made the decision. They rejected Jesus. In the meantime, our Heavenly Father allows things to take place which oftentimes you and I do not comprehend. Things which may not make sense to us, but in his mind, in his planning, in his will, they do make sense. Our God is a righteous God. And because he's a righteous God, no one will ever be able to accuse him of being unfair. Some people have said, well, that's not right. God is unfair. Oh, really? Would you show me in his word where God has been unfair? Would you show me in those things that pertain to the end time where God is planning on being unfair? God is a gracious God. He's a glorious God. He's a righteous God. In Romans 1:20, we're told this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This revelation is called general revelation. God declaring himself by what he has made, his creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. In Romans 1, 21 through 27, we do not have time to read, but in those verses, the Apostle Paul lines out seven ways in which the unbelieving world willfully turns their back on the God who has made himself known. They willfully have turned their backs upon him. But then our Bibles declare to us another kind of declaration, another revelation, a special or specific revelation. That's through the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. In John 14:9, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said this, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So in rejecting Jesus Christ, the unbelieving world is rejecting the Father. That too is willful. But now we need to ask the question. If the unbelieving world rejects the Father and they reject the Son, who will they be influenced by? Would you kindly look with me at who they will be influenced by? Look with me again at verse 7. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. You see, just as Almighty God is calling out a people for himself, our Bibles tell us that God is calling out people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to place their faith in him. He's calling out a people to himself that we might have the privilege of knowing him. He calls us out through Jesus. Satan is also calling out a people to himself. He's working through the Antichrist, and as he misleads people and deceives them, those rejecting Jesus Christ make up those who belong to him. It gives me the creeps to think of that. My goodness. As I thought of God allowing Satan to test Job, as I thought of God giving permission to the Antichrist to do this to the saints, my mind did go back to Job. In Job 1:6 to 2:11, we see again that Job is given the opportunity by God to test Job, not to punish Job, not to do these things because God had it in for Job. Job was a righteous man. And Satan said, "He's only righteous because you bless him, God. If you took away his blessing, he would curse you to his face and die." God said this, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Again, God was not out to punish Job, but to test him. And Job suffered, as we know, the loss of all things, his family, his wealth. But he never did curse God. Instead, in spite of the severity of the test, he remained faithful to God. And a passage of scripture from Job, which I remember from many years ago, Job 13:15. This is Job's testimony. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." What an awesome testimony of one who belonged to God. And so God allowed the test. Here in Revelation 13, God again is allowing his children, his tribulation saints, to be tested. It's God who is allowing it. God is sovereign. He is able to make war against the saints and to conquer them. At this time, in God's plan, many saints suffer loss. We don't understand that, but we know that God knows all things. We ask, why? As I thought about that why, I went back to Revelation 6, 9 to 11. We saw this some weeks ago. Let me read it for you. It's the answer. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Here it is. Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And so in eternity past, our sovereign God, in his holy will, had a predetermined number of all those of his children who would suffer loss at the hand of Antichrist. And when that number was fulfilled, then the next part of his plan came into fruition, and the Antichrist will be judged. According to verse 7, the Antichrist now exercises global dominion. It says he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. There are many, many correlations here. There will be believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's righteous. Then there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will follow Satan, the deceiver. How horrible. This man who is so vehemently opposed to God, our Heavenly Father, is now not only a political leader, he is a central object of religious worship over all of the earth. And I want you to think with me, to say, how could one man come to that place on the earth where everybody is focused upon him? Have you read the newspaper lately? Have you watched the news? Have you seen what's going on in the world? Our global economy is in the tank. Global banking, global trade, global environmentalism, global agriculture, etc. All of these are experiencing great sorrow, and people are saying, we need one man, someone, to give us the word so we can pull it all together and finally have an answer. That's where the world's going. All the problems we are facing, terrorism, overpopulation, international crime, pollution, starvation, and cyber warfare, and so on, leads many to say, we've got to find that man. We've got to find that woman. We've got to find the leader. Who is the one who can lead us out of this mess? They want a one-world government. It's in the process of being formed. You then take into account how small our world has really become. If Nah were to be living back in the 1800s when Hudson Taylor was then ministering in China and taking a ship from America to Sri Lanka, it would have taken you months if you made it at all. But now what happens in 2016? We have television, radio, cyberspace, and supercomputers. Everything happens in an instant. You click it, it's done. Everybody can see the same thing at the same time. Doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m. or 6 p.m. Everybody sees everything. It's reality. It's here. Verse 8 tells us, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names are not written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Multitudes who are on the earth during the tribulation period will worship the Antichrist. They will suffer eternal loss. What an alarming thing. But there's hope in that wonderful 8th verse. But all of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life belong to Jesus. That Lamb's Book of Life is specifically belonging to Jesus. Nobody else can touch that book. And every person, no matter where they're from, what they've done, how old they are, man or woman, young or old, who has received Christ as their Savior, their names have been written in the book of life. But when was their name written in the book of life? Eternity past. You talk about God knowing all things. He knew all of those who, in hearing the word, would receive Jesus into their lives. Their names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Aren't you glad your name's written there? I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. I can't do anything but humble myself before the Father and say, Father, I'm a sinner. I am worthy of your righteous judgment. I am worthy of death. But through faith in Jesus, Heavenly Father, I willingly receive you into my life as my Savior and my Lord. Let's say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was going to say, is there an amen? Thank you, Jarman. You beat me to the question. Praise the name of Jesus. But then this section closes with God's righteous judgment. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 and we close. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. Now who is he speaking about there? He's speaking of those who are sovereignly destined for captivity, such as the Antichrist, the false prophet, which we will see next week, the forces of the Antichrist who gather to him, and of course Satan himself. They will be forever captured by God and in his time, according to the word of God. They will be placed into the lake of fire for all eternity. That is perfect justice. God says, anybody who blasphemes my name will be held accountable. Antichrist, for sure, will be held accountable. The false prophet, Satan, all those that willingly reject Jesus. It's a sad thing, but they will be held accountable. But then there's a positive word to us in verse 10. In the second half of verse 10, John concludes with an exhortation to the children of God. He says this, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. This is a word of encouragement from the Father to those saints during the tribulation period of time to look to him, to trust him. He's giving them assurance that what he has said in his word, both Old and New Testaments, will come to pass. Na made a statement earlier. She says, God is not a man that he should lie. That's in the Old Testament. Our God cannot lie. He is holy. And so what he has said will take place, will take place. So it gives to these people the assurance that God will indeed punish evildoers in his time. His time. Knowing this will help sustain the faith of these dear people during their times of great testing. And as these saints patiently endure, they can rest assured that the vengeance of Almighty God will rest upon those who have willingly, I underline the word willingly, gone against him. But that's also a word of encouragement to us. We are not living in the situation they are in the Middle East. We don't have those situations here. I pray we never do. But dear people, it's getting harder and harder to be an out-and-out Christian in America. And that's what God is calling us to be. His witness in this world for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if push comes to shove and we are put into the fire, will God leave us? No. He'll be right there with us. Some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the what? The blood. I love that old song. I don't think we have it in our book. Pardon me? We'll do it at our sing in the summer. God leads his dear children along. So as we close tonight, even though we share what is here, and we must share what is here, it's from Jesus. We don't center on the negative, we center on the positive. Jesus Christ, He's the positive. He's the one. And we build our lives in Him. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for the truth of it. We thank You that we can always depend upon You. Heavenly Father, praise Your name and praise You for Jesus. In His name we ask these things. Amen.